All right, Daniel, let's do it. Daniel's in there somewhere. All right. Likely finish up chapter 3. That's all I'll commit myself to. All right. Okay, always like to spend a couple minutes reviewing, only because if you're anything like me, you probably forgot everything we talked about last week, so it's always good to get a little bit of a rolling start. spent quite a bit of time talking about the valiant warriors that were burnt up. So if you remember here in Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do not bow down to the statue. There are some accusers nearby ready to do their accusing. They didn't, you know, decide that in that moment. They had been planning to put these guys down for a while. So they take advantage of this opportunity, go to the king, tell the king how the king should feel about it as well. So in an appearance as giving second chances, he asks them again, hey, just bow down and we'll pretend like it doesn't happen. And then the king gets the response, we will not bow down to your statue, and we're going to trust in our God. So Nebuchadnezzar didn't like that because he thinks he's God, and he has the furnace turned up 7 times hotter than it had ever been seen before. And the boys get fallen. Why do they fall in? Because the fire was so hot that it slew the valiant warriors that were that had bound them and were taking them in. So, significance of the valiant warriors being burnt up. Okay, we talked about that last week. 2 weeks ago, we talked about how God is a consuming fire, right? The writer of Hebrews says that He is the same fire. It is a fire of judgment, but it can also be a fire of refining. The fire itself does not change. God is just who He is. Okay, He is a consuming fire. So what differentiates the two fires, the one of consuming judgment or the one of refining, it depends on what you put in it, right? So, you know, you put wood, hay, straw in the fire, it's going to burn. You put gold, metal, precious stone, it'll be refined. So we see there that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego go in the fire untouched. Valiant warriors who would dare lift up a hand against God's people, fire of judgment, right? So then the next step we went was that, you know, if particularly in 2 Thessalonians, you see that God says it is only just that He would pay with affliction those who would afflict you, right? So you see that taking place there as well. And the last thing which we covered most recently is the valiant warriors being consumed testifies to how hot the fire was. Now you might think, yeah, you turned it up 7 times hotter. Well, correct. But mankind loves to explain away God's miracles. Okay, so, you know, it just removes the naysayer and the mocker, all right? If these guys go, you know, go into the fire and miraculously survive, the excuse making is already going to begin. Oh, well, they didn't really go, or maybe it wasn't, you know, whatever it may be, okay? Mankind loves to explain away God's miracles, okay? Look at the creation, okay? First thing they did, nope, that didn't happen. We evolved. It's actually a big bang. Okay? How about parting the Red Sea? You ever heard any naysayers on that, trying to explain away God's miracle? Well, yeah, you know, I mean, you know, the whole thing kind of happened, but it was really just like this little area of water. You know, the winds, you know, it was kind of really windy, so it kind of like moved, you know, maybe like 6 inches of water, you know? And we know that because the word means sea of reeds. It's like, wow, this is really, really good, solid proof, right? So, and they're not wrong. It means sea of reeds. It's just, they just They just went into Egypt, looked up, found the first reed, and went, there! You know, because it fits their narrative a little better, okay? How about the flood? Mankind love to explain that one away. You know, I was just shot Schaefer a quick text and just, you know, basically have a good day. He said, yep, going to dig up more dinosaur bones. I'm like, man, cool. You know, that is, you know, I wonder how they got there. You know, why do we have all in all of these remains of these dinosaurs the way that we do? And then we find, you know, marine animals at the top of the tallest peaks in the world. I mean, you know, they say, well, you know, parts of the world may be flooded, but it wasn't a global flood. You know, well, why is there a flood narrative or a flood story in every culture or in every corner of the world? You know, well, there was localized flooding, they say. You know. Yeah, there you go, right? So mankind loves to explain away God's miracles. So God makes sure that that fire is so hot, that it consumes the guys who are just near the entrance of the opening. Okay, so that way mankind cannot say that there was a trick or that they can explain it away. Let's jump in here to Daniel chapter 3. Verse 24, Nebuchadnezzar the king was astounded, stood up in haste. He said to his high officials, was it not three men we cast bound into the midst of the fire? They replied to the king, certainly, O king. He said, look, I see four men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm, and the appearance of the fourth is like the son of the gods. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the furnace of blazing fire. He responded and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out. You servants of the Most High God, and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the midst of the fire. The satraps, prefects, governors, kings, high officials gathered around and saw in regard to these men that the fire had no effect on the bodies of these men, nor was the hair of their head singed, nor were their trousers damaged, nor had the smell of fire even come upon them. So God goes through great lengths to make sure that this is indeed a miracle performed by Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who say, our God, right? Our God, if he desires, will rescue us. So, you know, the little hairs aren't even singed, right? The clothes don't even smell like smoke. You know, brought that up a couple weeks ago. That's always the challenge with the campfire, right? Is to always be on the side where the smoke isn't blowing. And I know you're all like me. The smoke follows you, even if you move your chair. Right? And the worst part when you're camping is if you don't do a good job of avoiding the smoke, like I can't sleep once my clothes smell like that, you know? So these guys go into this massive furnace and they don't even, can't even tell they were ever in there. So Nebuchadnezzar is surprised because these guys were bound, but now they're loosed. There were three, and now there are four. Okay? In verse 25, Nebuchadnezzar initially calls the fourth the son of a god. Okay? If you go down to verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and deliver them. So Nebuchadnezzar would later on in this story refer to the figure as an angel. So the angel of the Lord makes many appearances in the Old Testament. Okay? We started this. This is where I want, you know, this is where we kind of ended last week, and I wanted to, you know, pick back up here in 1 Corinthians 10. So let's head on over there. I believe a strong case can be made that the angel of the Lord is Jesus, okay? And I want to show how the scriptures lay that out, all right? You know, one of the things Jesus says, you know, God, glorify me, restore the glory that I had with you before the world was. Okay, Jesus has always been, all right? It's not like Jesus was created when he was born on earth. Jesus has always been. John chapter 1 says what about the Word, which is a reference to Jesus, right? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay, all things came into being through him, right? Not anything that was made apart from him. Okay, so, you know, and the author of Hebrews is going to tell us the exact same thing, okay, that through him came all things. So, you know, we understand that Jesus is Lord. I want us to look here, though. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 says, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. So, really cool information here, right? Because you read the Exodus story, God does provide water for them at least twice from the rock, right? And he provides bread from them in the form of manna. And actually, if you, you know, it's initially introduced as manna, but then later on in the Old Testament, actually just straight called bread. And here, the New Testament is explaining the spiritual aspect of this, okay? So you've got the water and the bread being provided for God's people. And that came from the rock. And Paul adds here, they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Okay, so who was with them in the wilderness? New Testament says it was Jesus Christ. All right? After the first rock water incident, you know, it's not like the rock was too big. It's not like they were carrying the rock with them. Okay? It's not like they were carrying off a chip of the rock. You know, it's not like Aaron had it in his pocket, you know, in case we need water again. Okay? It's a spiritual rock. Okay? And Paul, you know, inspired with the Holy Spirit, you know, directed by God, because Scripture is God-breathed, says, and it was Jesus. Like, wow. Well, when you read Exodus, who was the one with them during the Exodus? It's the angel of the Lord. Okay? let's start to build here, though. Exodus 14. I think we'll just read verse 19. In Corinthians, the spiritual rock which followed them was Christ. Now, the angel of the Lord in the Exodus is typically leading them. Okay? Now, I'm not necessarily super set on this, but the way that language can come through there in Corinthians is the spiritual rock accompanied them. Okay? So you don't have to read 1 Corinthians, and when it says, and the spiritual rock which followed them, rule out that it could be Jesus, because in the Exodus case, the angel went before them. Does that make sense? Now, what I just wanted to show you quick is in verse 19, it says, the angel of God, okay, who had gone on before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them. Okay? And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood between them. And that's when, okay, the angel of the Lord places himself between the camp of the Israelites and the Egyptians. Right? So, this is me just thinking my way through it. Right? I'm reading Corinthians. It says that Christ was the one who provided the water and the bread, and he accompanied them. Says he followed them. Okay. Well, when you read the Exodus account, the angel Lord goes before them. So, you know, are these reconcilable? Well, I mean, the angel's before and in front of them and behind them at any given moment, depending on what's going on. What's important is that the angel Lord was with them. They weren't carrying around, they didn't break off a piece of the rock. Okay, that's not what it means when it says the rock accompanied them. Okay, it was Christ, Corinthians says. So, keep building here. Back to chapter 3 here in Exodus. Yep, yeah, Exodus chapter 3. I always appreciate the help. The way the thoughts are, wired in the brain, they overlap sometimes. I know you guys don't know what I'm talking about, never happens to you. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1, just to lay a better foundation here. And Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Man, the Old Testament is so cool. Are they going to come back to Horeb? It's like any accident, Moses got, sort of kicked out of Egypt, maybe fled, right? And he ends up at the place, exact place, where the rock of Horeb, is going to be struck in the water. I mean, God's good. I don't know how you can read this thing and not believe God. So, so in verse 2 it says, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. Interesting. That'll be a fun fact for later. Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you're standing is holy ground. He said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. So, I'll try to remember that burning bush part for later. Who appears? The angel of the Lord. Okay. And he takes the title of what? He says, I am the God of your fathers. Okay. Well, is Jesus Lord? Like this isn't hard for us to reconcile. Okay. So, but the angel of the Lord appears to Moses, the same angel of the Lord that goes between the camp of the Israelites and the Egyptians, the angel of the Lord that's leading them and behind them, accompanying them. Okay, Corinthians says Christ is with them. And then if you jump down to verse 13, Moses said to God, okay, so God is the angel of the Lord, behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God says to Moses, I am who I am. You tell them, I am has sent you. Okay? So this is clear, right, that the angel of the Lord, because it's of the Lord, is God. He takes that title. And it's not even one step, I'm the God of your fathers. He tells you the angel that appeared to him is the I am. Okay? I'm going to keep rolling here. And I'll grab you. Unless it's a question. Do you have a question or a comment, Super Dave? Okay, yeah, give me 1 second. So here's where I think this starts to get interesting. Does Jesus take the title of I am? He does. So maybe we'll talk about this for 1 minute because I do want to read John chapter 8 for the message this morning. And so I'll save that for later. But Jesus is having quite the interaction with the Jews and basically saying anybody who commits sin is a slave of sin in John chapter 8, right? So there's some back and forth there. They're not very, happy with Jesus' teaching, and they eventually accuse him of having a demon, right? Because Jesus said, that if you believe in him, you will never die. Is that true, though? Anyone here believe in Jesus? Will you live even if you should die? John chapter 11? Yeah, That's what Jesus offers, is eternal life, right? You know, Jesus says that in John chapter 11, he who believes in me will live, even if he dies. So in chapter 8, a few chapters earlier, he says, all those who believe in me will never die. And they say, now we know for certain that you're a crazy man. Okay, now we know for certain you have a demon. Okay? They say, Abraham was a good dude, and he died. The prophets were honored by God, and they died. And you're telling us that people won't die? Now we know, because if they can prove he's a liar or a lunatic, then they don't have to listen to him. Right? It's kind of what's going on there. So, what's Jesus' response? Abraham desired to see me and rejoiced because he saw and was glad. Right? And they said, how many thousands of years is Abraham before this? A couple thousand at least. So, and they're making the conclusion, you're not even 50 years old and you've seen Abraham? And what is Jesus' answer? When are you guys? Yeah, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. Does Jesus take the title? The name? And this is, and for me, this is what clinches it. And I'll show you the verses, okay? It's the name. Does God give his name to anyone else? He does not. Isaiah 42. Oh. God, it'd be so cool to read all of this. But we'll start in verse 5. This whole section of the beginning of Isaiah 42 is messianic, referring to Jesus, from verse 1. We'll pick up in verse 5. Thus says says God the Lord, who created the heavens, stretched them out, spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to the people on it, and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. Okay, I am who I am. That's what that says, right? You guys see that? That's his name. In verse 6, do you see how Lord is all capitalized there? That's God's name. That's Yahweh. I am who I am. The self-existing one. It's an appropriate name, right? Because what did he just say? All those who have life, that life has come from the one who exists. He is the only one that can bring life. He is the self-existing one. I am who I am. Okay? He says, I have called you into righteousness, and I will hold you by the hand and watch over you. I will appoint you as a covenant to the people and a light to the nations. That's about Jesus. Jesus ushers in the covenant. He is the light. Okay? And in verse 7, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, to those who dwell in darkness from the prison. Check this out. I am who I am. That's my name. I am. And I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to an idol, to a graven image. Behold, the former things have come to pass. Now I declare new things. Before the spring forth, I proclaim them to you. He says, this is my name. And I give that glory to no one else. Exodus chapter 23. Exodus 23, and then we'll take your comments. Okay. Are we tracking? Because I think this is too cool. The angel of the Lord appears to Moses in a burning fire that does not consume. Didn't that happen in Daniel? Kind of cool. Takes the title, the angel of the Lord takes the title of I am. Jesus takes the title of I am. And God makes it clear that he would never give that title to anyone else but himself. In Isaiah. Exodus 23. Verse 20. Behold, I am going to send an angel before you to guard you along the way and bring you into the place which I have prepared. Be on your guard before him and obey his voice. Do not be rebellious toward him, for he will not pardon, your transgressions, since my name is in him. It has to be Jesus. God is not going to give his name to anyone else. But he does give it to the angel of the Lord. And Paul says, Christ accompanied them. Super Dave, you still? Okay.
I think it's interesting that so many times it talks about angels, the angel of the Lord, and a lot of the angels men were not allowed to bow down to because they're just a servant, just like we are. The angel of the Lord, they bowed down to, they gave homage to. Men could see him. But yet, when Moses went on Mount Sinai, God would not let him see his face in his glory. So the only way we could see him is on earth. And that let us know that that is Jesus, you know, God in the flesh. The only way we could see him is on earth. We couldn't see him in his glory or we'd die. And we know it's him when they bowed down to him, because if it wasn't him, then they weren't allowed to bow down.
Yeah, the only thing I would add is it wouldn't have been in the flesh, like maybe what Abraham saw when the angels came to him on their way to Sodom. Okay, likely men, appearance of men. The angel of the Lord in a burning bush takes the appearance of an angel of the Lord, a son of the God. You know how Nebuchadnezzar looks and he's like, hey, there's a person in there. He says it's an angel. So I would say that is going to be a little bit different when it refers to the angel of the Lord who does receive worship. Okay, yeah. Yeah.
Does anyone remember that verse, or David, do you remember that verse that you're talking about, the angel of the Lord receiving worship?
That was in Abraham, when Abraham bowed down to him.
So that's going to be different.
Yes. Yeah.
To look it up and get back to you. Yeah, good question. Any other comments on angel of the Lord? All right, head back to Daniel. Maybe just a few more comments here. I don't think I think when you start putting the pieces together, I don't think it's a coincidence that the angel of the Lord, who said that he himself is God, who has the name of the Lord in him, okay, who provides bread to eat and water to drink. Isn't that exactly what Jesus did? That's why 1 Corinthians says it's spiritual. Spiritual rock, spiritual food, spiritual. That can't be a coincidence. That the angel of the Lord, who does hold the name of I am, okay, and Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Okay, so we have that connection first. Maybe you should have laid that down first. Okay, but Jesus and the Father are one. So you have the angel of the Lord who takes the name of I am and provides bread to eat and water to drink. Isn't that exactly what Jesus does? Okay, Jesus says, I am the bread which came down out of heaven. Jesus says, I am the manna. It points towards me. Okay? Jesus says, anyone who drinks from me will never thirst again. Right? And from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. These are all titles and things that Jesus takes, all foreshadowed by the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament during the Exodus. So, one last time, wheels are churning. questions, thoughts before we finish up chapter 3 here?
So I'm just going to take the critic stance on this and kind of work my way through it so you could give an answer if you're trying to explain this to somebody. So we're saying that Christ is, or God is Christ, and their name is equal. He gives his name to him. So then, but here it says, my name is in him. If Christ has the name of God and he is in us, couldn't you say that his name is in us? So how does that alone explain, well, not alone, you lay it out, but how does that explain just by him saying my name is in him, that it is him? Because in, I look kind of dug through this a little bit ago, in John chapter 8, when he says I am, that's the Greek word 1926, that just means that I existed. So that alone does not, but you did draw some conclusions here. But I'm just saying that alone by saying the phrase I existed is true that Christ said did exist before all that. But that word alone doesn't, in my mind, solidify that he was taking the same title.
Okay, so a couple thoughts. Answer or comment on the first comment there. What you're saying is absolutely true. The fullness of God, Colossians says. The fullness of God dwells in bodily form. Right? So that's possible because he indwells in all the Christians. So his fullness indwells his body, the church. Not made possible until the bringing and the giving of the indwelling Holy Spirit. So that does not negate the my name is in him component, because God says, I will give my glory, my name, to no one else. Yeah, he never does that. He does do that with the church. But again, that's going to be under the new covenant and the giving of the Spirit. It doesn't unwrap everything that we've laid in Exodus and the concepts that God has established.
And the Exodus reference is a direct reference to the messenger. So the Exodus reference is a direct reference to the messenger that he's sending. Right. He's not saying it in a general sense. He's saying, I'm sending the person who has my name.
Right.
Ahead of you, or the messenger who has my name.
Right. So, you know, the fact that we have his name or his fullness, it doesn't undo that, because we are, you know, people who were not a people, but now are the people of God. It's what God had been building through the history of the Bible. And then the second thing you said, okay, great point on, you know, the Greek there, obviously Greek and Hebrew, different languages. One example, we've got four different names, four different lords in the Old Testament. We got one word for Lord in the New Testament. So we've got to kind of look at the context to understand how is this word being used, right? couple things on that, Raj. I think for, you know, if someone's asking these questions, right? What did the Jews do in response to Jesus' claim? He had been saying for 8 chapters, I am the Father. God is my Father. And from chapter 5, they resorted to killing. Okay? So to say that I have existed was blasphemy in their eyes, and they didn't like it. Okay? But he had been saying that for a long time. Now, they're at the feast. They did not go into that with the mindset that we're going to put him down today. Right? And as soon as he says, before Abraham was, I am, they picked up stones to kill him in an emotional, triggered reaction, because they knew exactly what he was saying. And it's so much more than I existed. Okay? Now, so one, I think their response shows us what Jesus was communicating there, because they're putting up with him since the beginning of chapter 6. Okay? You could maybe go back to chapter 5, but chapter 5 is where you show that the Jewish leadership has resolved to kill Jesus. Okay? Now, the plan wasn't to do it at the feast. So, but they've been putting up with him chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8, back and forth. And the second he says it, that's when they're done. They'll call him a Samaritan. They'll say he's got a demon. They'll call him crazy man. They'll call him a liar. Okay. The second he says, I am, they're willing to kill him on the spot. No trial, nothing, no proof, no guilt. Just that to them, calling himself God was, that was the end of it for them. Okay. So I think that's a very important piece. And then the other piece, let's go back and let's say he is just saying, I've always been. Okay, that, what is that claim then? It's the same claim. Right? Unless we're going to take God and put him over here, and we're going to take Jesus and put him over here, and say that they're completely two separate beings, right? If for Jesus to say, I have always been, to, you know, when he, if he doesn't mean that's God's name, right? You see what I'm saying? If the way that Greek is coming through is only supposed to mean I've just always existed, I'm just old. You know, even eternally speaking, okay? That's claiming he's God. Okay, because you go back to John chapter 1, in the beginning was Jesus. And the Jesus, it says, and Jesus was God. And from him came all things. You go to Hebrews chapter 1, and then Hebrews chapter 1, and then I'll get a comeback comment or question from you, Raj. Chapter 1, verse 1, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions, and in many ways, in these last days, has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Okay, so Jesus, when you're in Genesis and it says, in the beginning was light, Jesus is creating the world. You're like, well, how does that make sense? Well, Jesus is God. The apostles say, okay, Jesus, show us the Father, and that's enough. Okay, in the Nolan Revised Version, like, just show us God, and then, you know, we'll, then we really understand. And Jesus' answer is what? Have I been with you so long? Right? I mean, so many examples in the in the New Testament where Jesus is trying to communicate to them that he is God incarnate. Okay? So, very easy to piece together that Jesus is the Lord. So even if someone is to say, right, you know, well, he just means that he's just been around from the beginning. Well, what did he do in the beginning? He was God making the world. That's how that we establish that. How do you, we establish that he's the I am, right? You don't even need John 8 to do that. How do you connect him to the angel of the Lord? His name. Because God doesn't give that to anyone else. Okay, it's in him. Okay, now how is he able to give it to the angel of the Lord? Okay, I'm saying because it's Jesus. Okay, the messenger, the one who's being sent, right, in the form of an angel. And the name there is, to me, the important component. Come back thought or comment?
Yeah, I just asked a question to help everybody sort through it in their heads because I know if I'm thinking it, somebody else is thinking it. So that all makes sense to me. But would it be fair to say that there are three parts of God and the absence of any would be, then God would be missing a part of himself?
I'd say no. God is a nature, right? You know, we are a little bit limited in our ability to understand the fullness of his nature, okay? NASB uses the term divine nature to communicate God. And the reason why I would say no is God on the throne, Yahweh, okay, God in flesh, incarnate, being baptized by John as the Spirit's descending. There's three, right? Okay, and so the way the question's worded, well, they're separated from each other, right? And God seems to be doing just fine.
Yeah, I guess what I was saying is Jesus is God, but they were operating separate. There has to be three different parts for them to operate separate.
So when we look at that, that's the struggle of the human mind to grasp that. Completely agree. That's the struggle. So let's go back to the example I used. It's like, okay, God is one, right? But he's still Elohim in the Old Testament, which is plural. You're like, okay, what's going on here? In Genesis, it says Yahweh created the world. In the New Testament, it says Jesus created the world. So who created the world? It's like, okay, when we can take one Lego and add a second Lego and get two Legos, our brains can handle that. Okay, our brains cannot handle the fullness of God's nature and how he does that. Don't think that we can. I do not think we can. Okay, because I've heard the example of water. You have water in a solid form, a liquid form, and a gas form. And it doesn't matter whatever form it's in, it's still water. Okay? But even that example falls short to how one Jesus and the Father truly are. And I do not think we can understand that with this 3-pound brain. I do not think we can. So we have two options. I believe, as Christians. Okay? Here's our two options. One, we can accept that Jesus is the Lord God and that he created the world and that they are one. And that in God's nature, it works and it makes sense, just not to me. I don't really like this term, but I think of Mother Nature, right? You're like, well, the mountains are separated from the clouds. How are they working together? It's a nature. It's the nature component that answers it, Raj. Okay, now I don't like the term Mother Nature. Okay, but do you guys see what I'm saying? What's Mother Nature? Can Mother Nature be whittled down to just the topography? Can it be withered down to just the water cycle? Right, to the food chain? No, all of those things are what make up its nature. So it is with God, that he is the sum of his parts. Now, how does he, in the way the question would be worded, how does he empty a part of himself? I don't know. So my options are, I don't know, but I'm going to believe it because Jesus took the title for himself. That's one option. The second option, which many do, they have to separate them. And that's where the concept of Trinity came from. The human mind, because we don't understand the fullness of these things on this side of eternity sometimes. There are many things in the Bible that we do not understand fully, that we take on faith. Okay? And so, what do you do there? It's like you either just gotta, okay, Lord, I trust you, I believe you. Does Jesus take the title of God? Is he the advocate, the Holy Spirit, the helper? Does the Bible say they're one? Okay, that's enough for me. That's got to be enough. Even though I can't give you the perfect illustration and explain it, that's enough for me. The other option is to separate them and to put God the Father, God, you know, God the Son, and God the Spirit, and to say that they are separate. To create, yeah, right? That's what this is, okay? And to say that they're separate and that they're co-equal, almost like branches of government, they got different roles and different parts, but, kind of equal, right? That's the only other thing to do with it, and I would say that is running contrary to the scripture to hold that stance. So, lots of hands here. Sorry, guys. But if you each take 15 seconds, I can get you in.
Judges 13 is really interesting in reference to the angel of the Lord. It's with when Manoah, Samson's parents, were introduced to the angel of the Lord. Look at how the words that they use to describe this. They say man, they say Lord, they offer a sacrifice to him. He doesn't eat it, but he takes it up. It's really pretty interesting in relationship to this whole messenger and angel of the Lord thing. So,
thanks for sharing that. Kevin, you had a quick one. Again, I'll hit you guys if you're 15 seconds.
I always think, and I've actually said this if people have heard me when I'm reading the Old Testament, when I come across the Elohim, I say it, but at times I've said, manifold God. Yeah. He's like a manifold It's all the same coming in, and then it distributes like a manifold does air to the cylinder. He just distributes himself in whatever manner he needs to reveal himself. It's one and the same source, just different ways of distributing and revealing himself.
Yeah. Okay. So, yeah, 15 seconds, and then we'll get out of here. No, I appreciate it. You know, it's good. And Roger, if I left you hanging, I'll grab you afterwards, too.
Okay. We know there's a glory of the flesh of man. We know there's a glory of the fish.
Yeah.
Of God's different creation. As Jared pointed out, there are three elements to water. The understanding of each one of those is its glory. It honors God. It results in giving
sure.
honor to God. Sure. So the Jews having God used the Jews to crucify Christ because they had to be broken off so that they could be grafted back in. But they can only be grafted in by the Jews giving what back to God when they realize they crucified the Messiah.
Yeah. Okay. Yep. Thanks, guys. I hate to end class abruptly. Hopefully I didn't miss you. But yeah, great stuff. Good conversation. And we'll pick it up next week. Thank you.